want to invite you guys to take out your outlines or your Bibles. We're in Matthew chapter 21, verse 18 through 22. If you have a smart device, an iPhone or a tablet, and you have the YouVersion Bible app, please go to that. Go to your drop-down menu. Live, you can find our outline there. If you don't have that, there's an outline in your bulletin. If you don't have that, you can follow along with us here. Matthew 21, verse 18 through 20. By the way, if you're visiting with us, my name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are going straight through the book of Matthew, just verse by verse, line by line, two straight years on the life of Jesus. It's just been an amazing journey for us. And so we're here on Matthew chapter 21, verse 18 through 22. And I'm just going to go ahead and read it here. It says, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, that's Jerusalem, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Now, before we get into the meat of this, the confusing thing about the fig tree, what happened last week? Last week, Jesus entered the temple and entered Jerusalem, and he went and he cleaned out the temple. You guys remember that? We talked about that last week. Well, the fig tree was a metaphor for the temple. Okay, when biblical writers do that, they a lot of times they'll put a metaphor right after an event. And so the fig tree was a metaphor for the temple. Just as he went to the tree and saw no fruit, he had gone to the temple and saw no fruit. He'd seen no productivity, no fruit, no evidence that it was a godly thing. And what was about to happen at the end of this week? Remember, this is Holy Week. What was about to happen? The temple sacrifice system was about to be made obsolete. The temple was about to be made obsolete. How? Jesus was about to open up the relationship between God and his people by his death, burial, and resurrection. He was going to open up the relationship between God and his people. If you know the Bible, you know that when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn. The Holy of Holies, which only the priest could go into, was torn. And basically God said, "I'm giving access to everyone through my son's death. Now I am relatable. I am personal. No need for a priest. No need for an animal sacrifice. I am God. I am present with you. I am knowable. I am relatable. I want to know you." That's what was going on here. And the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrived, solidified that. Basically, for those who are willing to repent of their sins, of those who are willing to submit their lives to Jesus Christ, God is available. For those of you that are broken over the condition of your lives, who approach God in faith and hope, God is available. God is available for you this morning. Please get that. Please get that. Not only is he available, but he's personal. Unlike Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism, Christianity is the only faith system where the deity, where God is available and personable and knowable. Okay, he actually enters into your life and lives his perfect life through you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Someone who has surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, who the Holy Spirit has indwelt, and God begins to live his perfect life through you. Okay? Like I said, Christianity is the only faith system where God is personable, knowable, relatable, and in conversation with his people. That's something we have to get today. We have to get this, because what we're talking about today is really tough. Okay? It really is. And that's the aspect many of us in church are missing. Many of us are fantastic at studying the Bible. Many of us are fantastic at attending church. You guys, Catalyst has the highest percentage of church attendance by members of any church I've ever been. Okay? Many of us are fantastic at living good lives, but are we fantastic at knowing him? That's the question. Are we fantastic at knowing him? That's the invitation today. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you can know him today. He will enter your life, cleanse you of your sins. He will take up residence in you and begin to live his perfect life through your attitudes, your thoughts, your entire way of doing things will change for the better. You will have the voice of God to guide you in every decision you make. So that's the invitation today. Do you know him? And today, you guys, it's going to be a different kind of message, okay? It's going to be a different kind of message. I'm not the theologian today. Today is not a bunch of points. I'm going to just kind of pull back the curtain and let you guys see kind of what I'm doing as a Christian. And something that I really struggle with, because guys, I know it's easy to see me as a pastor, but I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian first. And I deal with the same stuff that you guys do. I'm a Christian first and a pastor second. And I want you guys to see that. And I'm going to let you see something I struggle with on a daily basis. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I'm not very good at prayer. I used to be. I used to be really good at prayer, but that changed in 2004. And those of you guys who know my story knows that 2004 is the year that my son died. My son, who was 10 days old, died after surgery, after unsuccessful surgery. And the reason why everything prayer changed there was all over Scripture were reasons why my son Jacob shouldn't have died. All over. Jesus says, if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask in prayer. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, two agree in prayer, I will do it. And we had all that stuff. We had an entire church praying. And still we didn't get what we wanted. And so, to make it worse, the Bible's full of reasons why he shouldn't have died, including what I call Jesus' most troubling statement. And this is what it is in Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, why is this Jesus' most troubling statement? Because we know it's not true. There are over 200 people gathered here every Sunday morning at Catalyst Christian Church, and if we were honest with ourselves, not one of us has received everything we've asked for in prayer. Isn't that right? If we were honest with ourselves? Now, I'm not calling, I don't believe Jesus is a liar. I believe that every word in Scripture is true. So what was he saying here? That's why it's so troubling to me. Because not one of us has gotten everything we've asked for in prayer. And usually what happens when we don't get what we want in prayer, the default mode of the Christian is to blame himself. Oh, there's that, if you believe. I guess I didn't believe. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we do? When we pray for something and nothing happens, I guess I just didn't have enough faith. I guess I just didn't believe. How do I know it? Because that's what I did. That's what I did back then. And because of that, I became what I call a prayerless Christian. I still love God. I love God's word. I loved his church. I loved to preach. I loved ministry. It's just that I just quit praying because it didn't seem to do anything. I was frustrated. And I want to ask you, are you a prayerless Christian today? You know, see if any of these things sound familiar when it comes to prayer. That's kind of my rocky relationship with prayer. Number one, it's a waste of time. Anybody ever say that about prayer? It's a waste of time. It's not really a bitter statement, I don't think. It's just kind of a reality thing. And after 2004, I just kind of got this mindset that, you know, God's just going to do what he's going to do. And so there's really not a whole lot of time spent getting my hopes up and seeing them dash. So I'm just not going to, you know, God, I love you. You've done so much for me. You've forgiven me of my sins. You've done so much. I'm good. I'm just not going to pray anymore. Or how about this? Why does God need me to ask 1,000 times? You ever wondered that? Why God needs to be asked over and over and over and over and over? He tells us to persist in prayer. Why does God need multiple requests? Why is a prayer of 50 people more powerful than a prayer of one person? Why does God need me to say it 200 or 300 times in order for him to listen? I've often wondered that. How about this? I can't get quiet. Every time you go to prayer, a million things rush into your head about, you know, song lyrics, movie quotes, things that you have to do, things that were said. It's just like this overwhelming thing. You can't get control. You can't get quiet, so you just quit. How many of that describes us? Absolutely. Well, I found myself not even praying, but replaying an old movie scene or singing a song or something like that. So I just quit. Well, I want to tell you, do I allow that kind of disorder in other areas of my life? My kids are running amok. Do I just say, I can't get control of them? No. I grab hold of them and I get control. I'm a soccer coach. If the players are running amok in practice and not focusing, do I just let them? And no, I don't. I grab control of it. So why don't I grab control of my own mind? I don't allow that in other areas, aspects of my life. Paul says we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And here's the big one for me, though. I'm overwhelmed. Okay, I'm overwhelmed. Sometimes when I go to prayer, the overwhelming torrent of what needs to be prayed for just hits me. I mean, prayer for my kids, prayer for their future spouses, prayer for my spouse, prayer for this church, prayer for marriages that are just having a tough time, prayer for the guys in prison, prayer for our nation, praying for the persecuted, praying for what you all are going through. And then there's stories of prayer warriors like Susanna Wesley, who had 17 children and still prayed 2 hours a day, and Charles Finney, whose prayer life set off the second great awakening, especially in the New York area, and I just feel overwhelmed, feel defeated, okay? So that's what I'm just telling you. I have a rocky relationship with prayer, but it's Jesus' statement, if you believe, you receive whatever you ask for in prayer, that just gets me. And so how I this week, I just said, how do I preach this message? How do I stand in front of the people that I love more than any people in the entire world, which is you all? How do I stand before you and some of you guys who are just barely hanging on by a thread, asking, pleading things from God, and you're not getting them, and tell you this statement of Jesus? How do I do that? Well, Thursday I was at Jay's place. I was working on this message, and something happened that changed everything about what I was going to do today. I could have easily gone into the whole faith route. Well, if you just had faith, Catalyst Christian Church, you're just not having faith. I could have done that. I thought about going that way because that gets a lot of amens, doesn't it? But then you walk out. Thank you. Yes. Oh, yeah. But then y'all walk out and nothing changes. Well, I got a friend of mine, an inmate from my Inside Dad class, called me on Thursday. And he asked if I was busy that day, and I said, actually, I really am. I'm wrestling with this sermon. I'm wrestling with something that Jesus said, and I can't get my hands around it. I can't get my head around it, and so I can't meet you today. And he said, well, what is it? And I told him what the statement was, and I told him about my time with prayer, how frustrated I am with that. And this is what he said, and I'm going to do accent, I'm going to do repeat word for word what he said, because I want you to hear what I heard. He said this: well, you the pastor, not me. Reason I called you, because you gave us all your card and said you wanted to get together with us after we got out. And pastor, what if when I called you, I said I want to get together with you, but before we do, I need you to pay my rent. I need you to go to the ATM and get me some money. Fix my car, get me a job, and all that. You'd hang up on me, pastor, and if I called back, you'd turn the phone off. And he said this: I think God done hung up on you, pastor. Why are we talking now? Because I don't want a thing from you. I just want to have lunch with a friend. And he said, like I said, you the pastor, but that's what it looked like to me. And he said, I'll see you Thursday. God's hung up on me? Preposterous. He doesn't hang up on his children, does he? Or does he? Wasn't it Jesus who said, do unto others as you would have others do unto you? I wonder if that includes God. Do unto God as you would have him do unto you. Do I like it when the only time I hear from someone's when they need something? No. I hang up on those people. Do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And we also have to remember those chilling words of Jesus: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all kinds of miraculous things in your name? We cast out demons, performed miracles, planted churches, preached sermons, raised godly kids, went on mission trips, ministered to those in prison, all for you. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The truth is, guys, what I found out on Thursday, the truth is this, because that really hit me, that conversation with that inmate. Really hit me. And I've come to this conclusion that you have to get God before you get anything from God. The purpose of prayer is to get God. It is not to get the things of God. It is to get God. Say that one more time. You have to get God before you get anything from God. E. Stanley Jones, the great missionary, says this: the first thing in prayer is to get God. If you get Him, everything else follows. Allow God to get at you, to invade you, to take possession of you. Then He pours His very prayers through you. They are His best prayers. God inspired and hence God answered. I love it. Then Ravi Zacharias, the brilliant apologist, says this: prayer is not the means of bringing our will to pass, but the means by which He brings our will into line to gladly receive His will. I love that. God is the reward. God is the answer to your prayers. And unless God is the answer to your prayers, nothing else will be either. God is everything. And when you have this attitude, everything else is small potatoes. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Well, the problem is, I've been focusing on the whatever I ask instead of the God who gives everything I ask for. That's the problem. And that's the thing. So guys, there are five ways of approaching God in prayer. Five ways. And I want you guys to hear this because this is something I'm dealing with myself. Number one is relational prayer. We relate to God, where John 15:4, remain in me as also I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. The relational part of prayer. That's first. Second is worship, where you adore God. You tell Him how great He is. Worship. The third is thanksgiving, where you are simply thankful for God. The fourth one is intercession for others. Intercession for others is where you are praying for people outside of yourself. And the fifth is petition, where you are asking for things. The problem, if we were honest, what symbols of a prayer life you may have is centered around petition, right? The fifth kind. It's centered around petition. It's centered around asking for things. And I think that's just the way we've been taught in prayer, the way our natural sinful self inclines. But when petition is the focus of your prayer life and everything else is secondary, you sound like a spoiled child, no matter how legitimate your needs are. And what we've done is turned it upside down. Okay, we've put petition at the first instead of relation, and we need to flip it back to the top, where relational prayer is the number one. Prayer is relational, plain and simple. I want you guys to do something for me this week, okay? As soon as when you walk out of here, I want you to do something for me. I want you to pray to God and say, God, I don't want a thing from you. I just want to have lunch with a friend. And then proceed in your prayer life from there. So guys, we are called to delight ourselves in the Lord. Have you done that recently? Guys, see, prayer starts with a delight in the Lord, not in the delight of the things He gives us. The prayer starts with a delight in the Lord. The psalmist says, delight yourselves in the Lord. Have you done that? See, guys, however, if you continue to make petitionary prayer, and this is the trap I fell into, I'm speaking from the heart here. When you put petitionary prayer at the center of your prayer life, this is what's going to happen. If you think that prayer is more about getting things from God than getting God, not only will you eventually get thoroughly confused when prayer doesn't work, but talking to God will at some point feel boring as well. Right? That's where a lot of us are right now. But when relational prayer is a center, when your prayer life looks a lot more like two friends having lunch and enjoying each other's company than a spoiled child nagging at his parents, you will understand Jesus' words: if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So here's the thing, guys. Let relational prayer release petitionary prayer. Let the power of your relationship with God be the power that releases the power of the petitionary prayer. Romans 8:28, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If you remove relational prayer from the equation, all of the prayer goes bad. This is what happens when relational prayer is not at the beginning. It's not the focus. It's not the center. All right? The first one, worship, it becomes blasphemy. It becomes blasphemy. Any good thing you say about God simply is making Him into your errand boy that He's there to serve you. Second, thanksgiving becomes a veiled expression of entitlement. We thank God for what we think He should have given us anyway. Third, intercession, therefore, is rooted in self-interest. We plead with God for family, friends, government, and church leaders with our purpose and comforts in mind. Right? And petitions, apparently even legitimate ones, such as the salvation of a loved one or the healing of a child are fueled by the energy of a demanding spirit, one that is opposed to God, not in submission to God. We hear ourselves presenting reasonable requests to God, and he hears a spoiled child whining. But if relational prayer is central, all of the prayer is good. It truly is prayer. Now, when I ask God for things I want, I'm more aware that he's listening, because that's what friends do. And I feel less demanding, less as if I'm trying to control God to get him to do certain things that rightly or wrongly matter to me. See, guys, relational prayer releases the power of petitionary prayer. I want to invite the band to come back up. This Thursday was a big changing point for me. Right after that conversation I had with my inmate friend, a guy came running up to me and said, "Man, I need you to pray for someone. I need you to pray for a coworker. Just try to commit suicide. He's in the hospital. Don't know if he'll make it." And I said, "What do you want me to pray for?" And he just looked at me and he says, just pray. And he ran out. Now, normally what I would have done in that situation, I would have said something like, "Lord, be with that guy. Heal him. Show him that you're the way. Show him that you're the hope that he needs." And then I would have said amen and gone on. Because of us studying here, I didn't. Two friends having lunch. I asked God, "How does it make you feel when one of your kids does that?" Because down here it's a big deal. Someone tries to commit suicide. What about you? How does that make you feel? I was aware of how I approached God. I really wanted to approach him as a friend and not as a spoiled child. I wanted to relate to God. And I wanted him to relate with me. And then I said, "I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what you want me to pray for in this situation. I don't. I'm at a loss. And what do you want me to pray for?" I was filled with this overwhelming sorrow that had only been from God. And I think from that moment, I felt what God felt that I would have missed if I had just gone straight to the petition. I felt this overwhelming sorrow. I got a glimpse of what God goes through every day when I ask that question. Something as beautiful and precious, life being taken, a moment's pain. And then I realized, guys, that with that, there was ugliness within me. There's ugliness. And it had just come to life. It immediately judged. I thought, okay, well, he's on drugs then. Or he's not a believer in Christ. Or even if he survives, he's going to do it again. God didn't want to live. There's a lot of ugliness in me that brought to light when I asked God how he felt about it. And that led me to repentance and a purging of the ugliness within me and the judgmentalism within me. And once all that was gone, you guys, I'm telling you, something amazing happened. A miracle happened. You want to know what it was? I literally felt God praying through me. I felt him take over my mind and my heart and my mouth. And I began to pray for this guy in a way that I never would have prayed before. And I don't even know what I was saying, but I knew that they were the very words of God. Words that God wanted me to say that I had previously not been able to because I had skipped the relational part. And he began to pray these words through me. And it was the exact words that I needed to say and that he needed to hear. It was an amazing experience, you guys. Fellowship and the closeness with God was something I hadn't experienced in a long time. I tell you the truth. Relational prayer releases the power of petitionary prayer. Not the other way around. If you, like me, are afraid that God done hung up on you, he's waiting to hear from you. Approach him and say, "God, I don't want a thing from you. I just want you." And as the relationship develops, watch him move through you and do things through you that you've never thought possible. If you believe, you receive everything you ask for.